Well, it's World Communion Sunday, and at first glance, the lectionary scriptures didn't seem to immediately lend themselves to preaching and teaching that would be true to the text and true to the date set aside, where all across the globe, the assembled bodies of Christendom concurrently would be celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion by remembering our Lord's Last Supper. Well, at least that's how it seemed to me earlier this week when I looked at the Sunday lectionary text. I thought, how on earth do I make these texts coordinate and complement our participation in World Communion Sunday? And then it hit me. I remembered a sermon I heard somewhere last week where the teaching suggested that when we face a problem and we don't know what to do, we should pray to God, lean on God for direction, count on God to be present during the challenge, operate in the same mindset as Christ, and seek to do the will of God. So I thought that was pretty good advice, and so I used it, and here's what I came up with. You'll notice that in our Old Testament lesson today from Exodus 20, what it does is it reviews the Ten Commandments of the law. This is a lovely piece of Old Testament scripture that as New Testament believers, we should be so thankful that we don't have to live up to those standards. Now, that can sometimes be confusing to Christians to learn that the standards of the Old Testament covenant of the law are not the standards that we are held to as New Testament believers. But by the Word of God, we're not. And that's such good news because we can't. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the covenant of the law. And by the way, if we could, we wouldn't have need for a Savior, now would we? Now, there are some self-righteous Christians who will say things like, well, what do you mean? I can keep the commandments. I mean, I've never murdered anybody. Really? That's your standard? Do you really think God is going to meet you at the gates of heaven and say, well, congratulations, come on in, welcome to heaven. You never murdered anybody. Here's your spot. No, of course not. What about the other nine commandments? What about the fact that Jesus himself says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder, but if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. I had a rough day on the way home from work earlier this week in traffic. I could have been brought before the court, according to Jesus. Absolutely. Thank God for the grace that Jesus gives us. Jesus goes on, he says, and if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. James, in his epistle, he puts it this way. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law, every part of it, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking the entire thing. See, that's the problem with the law. It was never given to make us righteous. Instead, it was given to show us how sinful we really are, that we cannot perfectly keep it. And so if we're to have right standing before God, we can't do it on our own. We can only do it through a righteousness that Christ alone gives us. We should praise God that Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We are so blessed by the fact that that thing that we're unable to do on our own, our Lord did on our behalf. And so because of that, the covenant that God handed down to the Israelites is not the covenant that we are subject to. How can I say that? Because my Bible tells me so. It's why in the book of Hebrews we're told, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. It's exactly why Jesus says in Luke 22:20, as he institutes what we today call the sacrament of Holy Communion, he lifts up that cup of salvation. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. poured out for you. It's why today we heard in our epistle reading, Paul told the church at Philippi, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not works. Listen how the New Living Translation puts that verse. I think it says it so well. In NLT, Paul says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And truth be told, that's what Jesus prophesied in today's gospel reading, Matthew 21:33-46. We're given the parable of the tenants. Sometimes that's called the parable of the evil farmers. That title often makes me think it's maybe a Stephen King novel, the parable of the evil farmers. That's a scary title. But not unlike last week's parable of the two sons, we see that part of the parable includes a vineyard. And just as in last week's lesson, the vineyard represents Israel. The vineyard represents the Hebrews, God's chosen people. The vineyard represents the family of God. And in today's parable, there are renters or tenants who are given charge of that vineyard, and their job is to tend to it. And when the harvest comes, they will pay their rent to the landowner by giving back a portion of the harvest to the landowner, who, of course, represents God. So we're told in verse 34 that once the harvest time approached, the landowner sent his servants to these tenants to collect his portion of the fruit. But look what happens. Verse 35. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Jesus continues the parable, stating in verse 36 that the landowner sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. In this parable, the first two sets of servants represent those who came in advance of Christ, mainly those who were the preachers of the law and the prophets. Finally, a third attempt to collect what is rightfully due the landowner is made, and this time the landowner sends his son. Now, I don't think you need to be a high-powered biblical scholar to understand who the son in the parable represents. And look at how Jesus tells us the parable continues when the son comes to the vineyard. Jesus says, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus goes on and he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, as he wraps up this parable. He says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, the son who is murdered by the tenant farmers who have been trusted with caring for the vineyard tells of Jesus himself, the Son of God, the creator of the world, the stone rejected, but who is ultimately the cornerstone of the entire universe. John 1:11 explains it this way. It says of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, the Jewish people. But his own did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him. You see, the old Jewish religious way of finding right standing with God was through a system of works. That system is best understood by the old covenant of the law. Work to keep the commandments perfectly. Receive right standing before God. But the Jewish people, God's chosen ones, also knew that their long-awaited Messiah was still to come. But what they missed was this. In order to receive him, what was required wasn't religion. What was required was instead relationship. Relationship with God through Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who came to perfectly fulfill the law for the people who could not on their own fulfill the law. That's me. I don't know if that's you or not. So on this World Communion Sunday, we have opportunity to share in the sacrament that remembers the Lord's Last Supper, and to share with peoples and nations across the globe who come to God not because of how good they are at keeping the law, but rather because of how good our God is. That realizing how incapable we are on our own to keep His commandments, He made a way where there seemingly was no way. You see, to borrow from today's parable, the fruit of the vineyard is not simply grapes, but rather the fruit, the produce, the product of the vineyard includes God's gift of His word to us, His promises that are contained in that word, the body of Christ that is the church universal, the body and blood of Christ that are found by experiencing the real presence of Christ Jesus in the sacrament that we celebrate at His table this morning. The vineyard of the parable in Matthew is no longer simply representative of God's chosen people, the Israelites, but rather it encompasses those who receive God based not on their own sacrifice, but based on God's sacrifice of His own Son. And that, my brothers and sisters, is an incredible gift, and it's incredibly good news. And if you've received that good news this morning, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank You for an opportunity to be in Your house this morning, bringing praise, honor, glory, and worship to You. We thank You that we can be connected with the entire church universal as we celebrate the sacrament this morning, that sacrament of Holy Communion, where we remember and receive the blood that was sacrificed for us as the perfect sacrifice at Calvary, the body that was broken and offered so that we did not have to receive the punishment that we are duly deserve. Lord, we are so fortunate. We are so thankful. We offer all of these prayers up to You in an attitude of gratitude and with thanksgiving. We do so in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.